Word. I pray that we will look and understand what God has for us tonight. With that thought in mind, I'd invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. One verse of Scripture there. And then hold your fingers and move over to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And you say, well, preacher, what in the world are you doing? I don't know myself sometimes. If you don't believe it, ask my wife. She'll testify to that fact or verify it. Luke 1, verse 38, and you'll say, well, what in the world are we doing in the Christmas part of the book, Christmas message part of the book? We'll get to that in just a moment, if you'll hang on with us, please. And then in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, the passage in Luke 1 says this. Would you stand before the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? It says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, verse 1 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistle of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of a new testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we bow once again to give you thanks for the blessings of this day, for the privilege we've had to live and be a part of your creation. We realize that it is a gift from you. Every breath that we have, everything that we see and visualize is because of your great love that you have for us. So many times, Lord, we take so many things for granted, but help us to be a grateful people and a thankful people. Help us to recognize and understand, O God, that you have placed us here for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify you in every aspect of our life. And I pray, O God, tonight that we may catch a fresh glimpse and a new vision of what you'd have us to be about. I ask, O Father, tonight that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit that you would begin to work in our hearts and our lives even now to help us to respond to you, help us to see the need to trust you more and more every day, and that we may grow, Lord, in the bond of your perfect love, that our hearts would be knit together with you and with each other, that we may project and show a lost and dying world the very love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, tonight, our heart's desire and prayer would be that you would just have your redemptive will accomplished in our midst here. We thank you for all that you've done, but we look to you with great anticipation of what you can and will do if only we will surrender our will to you, our very heart and our life to you. Lord, only you know the potential of each life here tonight. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to catch a vision and see the reality of that which you'd have us to be about for your glory. In Jesus' strong name we pray and ask. Amen. In our passage, in the title of the message tonight is Putting the Word in Personal Context. How do you put the Word of God in a personal context? This is something that we need to recognize as a people, because in Amos' day, in Amos 4:8, I believe it tells us that in that day there was no actuality of the Word of God. And it talks about the Word from a standpoint of a visual reminder. And let me tell you something. We're living in a day, folks, where people need to not just to be able to read the Word of God, but to see the action and the activity of the Word of God in and through the lives of God's people. Would you say amen with me on that? We need to understand what it means for us as God's people to literally flesh out the Word of God. That's exactly what we are called to do, is to flesh out the Word of God. when we understand and recognize this, we need to realize because of what God has so freely bestowed upon us as His people, that we have the rightful opportunity to share and relate the Word of God. And let me tell you something, you never know what God can do by taking the Word that you share, the Word that you live, and the impact that it can make in other people's lives. When we understand this, I think there's something that will transform our lives, because putting the Word of God in a personal context, the thing about it is we need to recognize this is so much needed today. When it is accomplished, there are some things that will happen. Why do I need to put the Word of God in a personal context? Well, let me tell you what it will do. What God's Word does for me, many people today, it'll quicken us. When I say it'll quicken us, we need to realize that's what the Word of God will do. If you'll turn to one Psalm 119, and you need to hold that place, because we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture there. This is the longest psalm in the Bible. It's broke up into 22 sections, 8 verses each. Each one of those sections begins with the acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, 22 letters. And in this passage, there are several things, and every one of them, every verse, every aspect of it deals with the Word of God. It deals with the Word of God, the commandments of God, the testimony of God. It deals with the whole fight of God. And they took this and used it as an acrostic out of the Hebrew text. And I want us to look at some of those tonight, if we may. So in Psalms 119, verse 25, look what it says in this passage. Verse 25. It says this, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." We know that the Word of God, as the Bible says, is that which quickens us from a standpoint of transforming our lives. Even in salvation, we come to know what it means for the Word of God to quicken us. As Paul says there in Ephesians, the second chapter, where he talks about the life in the past, the present, and the future, he talks in those who were quickened. The term there means brought to life. And that's what the Word of God will do. If you will take it to your heart and life, it will quicken you. It will bring deadness to life if we'll only put it to action within our hearts and our lives. That's exactly what happens at salvation. When you take the written Word and you become to know the reality of the written Word through the emphasis of the Word who Jesus was, and you invite Him into the confines of your life, and then salvation takes place when you come to know the reality of Jesus. So it quickens me according to the Word. According to thy Word, quicken me. Not only that, it will sanctify us. Sanctify us. Jesus, in His high priestly prayer in John the 17th chapter, He says, "Lord, sanctify them through the truth. Thy Word is truth." When He prayed, He recognized the seriousness of the Word of God, and it is that which sanctifies us. And that term sanctified is a word which we can call today to be set aside for service or to be set aside for use. And that's exactly what God wants with every person who has been born again, every person who names the name of Jesus. They are set apart for a ministry and a mission that no one else in this world can fill but you. When we recognize this, Jesus prayed that prayer, "Father, sanctify them through the Word. Thy Word is truth." So we're sanctified. That's what it does for us. Not only that, it cleanses us. Back to Psalm 119. Turn there just a moment. Verse 9. Look at this with me. Psalm 119, verse 9. Well, I'm in 117. Excuse me. Psalm 1, verse 9. Look what it says. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" That's a good question, is it not? "But he does not leave us hanging. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways?" Young men, listen to this. Young ladies, old men, old women, listen to this. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." According to thy word. Look at verse 24. "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor," or guide, if you please. Give me counsel. Cause me to understand counsel. Look at verse 57 in Psalm 119. I mean 77, excuse me. Psalm 70, verse 77 says, "Let thy tender mercies come upon me, that I may" what? "Live For thy law is my delight. In other words, that is what I trust. That is what I'm looking to, because I realize the Word of God has the power, when I read it and apply it to my lives, that it will cleanse me. It brings cleansing in our life through the truth of the Word of God, as we see Jesus Christ and what He made possible for us. And we know that cleansing comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But the Word of God makes the application in our hearts and life to make us recognize and understand that we need the cleansing that can only come from and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God, in His infinite wisdom, made possible for us a solution to our sin problem. When I say that, He made possible the blood of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the teaching of the Scripture, has the efficiency or efficacy to cleanse us. A term that John used in 1 John 1:9, we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, right? And he goes on to say that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all our sins. The term there is a continual action that the blood of Jesus Christ has, and the Word of God makes us aware of the cleansing that we need as we learn to trust Him in our everyday life. Not only that, what the Word of God does to me, it brings conviction to me. It brings conviction of His will for me by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I say that, turn there just a moment, John the 16th chapter. John 16, verse 8 and following, says this: And when He is come, who's He talking about? The Holy Spirit. Verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judge. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into some of the truth. Is that what it says? Are y'all with me on the same page? Into all truths. But look what it says. For He shall not speak of Himself. And we've got a lot that's went off on a tangent about the Spirit of God. And they think that, you know, well, I don't even want to go there. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. When we think about the Holy Spirit that brings the conviction in our life, we need to realize that God makes that possible for us as a child of God. That's one of the, I guess you'd say, the side of benefits of being a child of God, because the Holy Spirit of God makes sin and brings conviction in our life, so that we'll not go around with the weight of the sin, but we'll confess that sin unto God. We will agree with God, trust God, and let God take care of it. Let me tell you something. Our life as we live each and every day, when we think about putting the Word of God in a personal context, our lives every day that we live should convict people of their sinfulness and their sin. Did you know that? Our life, because of the Word of God being lived in and through us throughout our lives. I had a man one time, I was working on his house in Pelham, and he was doing some remodeling to build a carport on, and I was working there with him. He was a good friend of ours. We knew him ever since he was in school in BBI, and when we moved to Sale City. If you don't know where Sale City is, that's halfway between Cotton and Leicester, Georgia. But anyhow, I was helping build that addition on the house, and went to one of his friends, had to cast some metal to go in a beam, and so his friend and the chairman of deacons at the church where he went, and whenever he got there, he warned him. When he got there, he says, okay, now this is the preacher, watch your language. And he was a deacon. I said, let me tell you something. He don't have to answer to me. He's got to answer to one that's listening all the time. And I said, he can speak to me around me just like he does anybody else. Because, see, he don't have to answer to me. He's going to have to answer to God. The thing about it is, well, let's just move on. The thing about it is our lies should bring conviction in the hearts of others because of their sinful condition, and the sins that they're involved in. There's something else second about the Word of God. The Word of God is to me, or should be, very, very precious to me. Turn to 1 Samuel just a moment. 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. This is one of my favorite books of the Old Testament because it's dealing with the birth of Samuel, his coming into Hannah and how she prayed. And God answered that prayer, and because of her, God answering her prayer, she followed exactly what God asked her to do, what she said she would do as she vowed her vow. She would return Samuel to God and give him to God, and that's exactly what she did. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." You know what that says? In that day, the Word of God was precious because there was no one that was seeking God. No one was in tune with God to hear from God so that they could relate to the people. And you know, of course, in this passage here is where God called young Samuel out. And then, but there's a lot to be said here, because when we think about the Word of God being precious, it says precious. That term there is in a term of endearment. Is the Word of God precious to you? Is it precious to you? Do you care to look at it, to study it, to read it, to meditate on it? We need to realize that that's some of the things that we are to be a part of and allow the Word of God to speak to us. You go to the interbiblical period between the book of Malachi and those 400 years interbiblical period. There was a time when there was no voice from God because no one was in tune with God to hear from God and to relate what God had. And this was very precious. And then we see Jesus came on the scene. But there's something about the Word of God. We not only take the Word of God, the written Word of God, that it is precious, but John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and the very fulfillment of the Word of God came in the person of Jesus Christ. And the question tonight is, he precious to you? Are you here? Absent? Present? Is he precious to you? Is he as precious to you as he needs to be? As he should be? Do we recognize his life and what he wants in our life? Yes, the Word of God, the written Word is precious. The very experience of the living Word is precious. But let me tell you something else. The Bible also tells us that the Word of God is penetrating. In Hebrews 4, it tells us that the Word of God is sharp, or quick and sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. Go into the part even much dividing, separating, cutting, dividing even the joints from the marrow, the Scripture says. And the Word of God is that which is penetrating, because that's our mission as God's people today, is to relate the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to live the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit of God can take it in lives of people and bring the reality of that home to them, so that they can know and understand what God desires and what God wants of them. The Word of God can penetrate even the most stony, rigid heart there is, if we'll just allow God to use us and let the Holy Spirit of God use the Word to bring the conviction that's needed and necessary in their lives. We need to realize that we have a great task before us, and that is to literally live out the Word of God, to relate the Word of God however we can. Yes, it's sharp. Yes, it's quick. Yes, it's powerful. But you know what? There have been many people that do not realize the seriousness of the Word of God, because it says it's a double, two-edged sword. And many people who try to use it because they're not versed in it the way they should be, because they do not study it, that a two-edged sword, it cuts both going and coming. That means it'll get you too. No questions about it, it will. When we think we get so holy and righteous that we use it on others, we better watch out, brother, because there's some backlash coming. When we study the Word of God the way that we should, not only is it precious and penetrating, what it should be to me, but it's also powerful. Jeremiah 23:29 talks about it as being a fire. And if that's not good enough, he says it's a hammer. A fire to purify. A fire to burn. The term fire there is an unstoppable fire. or the purpose of what it does. Jesus, James in his epistle talked about our tongue, our little member of our body, is set on fire of hell. And that's the term they use there, fire, like that fire out of hell. The term there is only used 12 times in the New Testament. And Jesus used them 11 times, and James used them one time, his half-brother. Because the term there is the term Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, where that fire burns forever and ever, never quenched, never goes out. It's the garbage dump. And the thing about what Jesus is saying, and the term here, is that fire, that reality of that fire, is that which will purify, that which will even destroy. Destroy. Not only did he say it was a hammer, fire, but he also said it's a hammer. A hammer. I have seen individuals who hardened their heart, hardened their very existence against God and the thought of God. I've seen them renounce God and blaspheme God. I had one man one time says, "Don't tell me anything about this God. I don't want to hear it." But you know what? In just a few years, I've seen that man lose both of his legs. I'm not saying that God done that, but he allowed it to happen. And you look back in the life of Pharaoh, the Bible says that he hardened his heart against God. He hardened his heart against God. He hardened his heart against God. And God helped him. God hardened his heart. Because if he wants his heart hard, God will help him do it. And he'll do you the same way. But let me tell you something. If you look at that last plague that fell, broke the heart of Pharaoh. Why? Because it affected not only his household, but everyone in Egypt. And let me tell you something. You can harden your heart, and you can make light of God, and you can make fun of God if you want to. But let me tell you something. You can harden your heart, but there's a hammer of the Word of God that will break it if necessary. So, it's a powerful. It's purifying. Psalm 19. Turn there just a moment. This is a Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." The law or the testimonies, the term there can be doctrine. The doctrine of the Lord is perfect. You have a different translation. Converting, or the term there is restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Look in verse 14, and that should be our prayer every morning we get up. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because we need to realize, we need to understand that the Word of God purifies. But there's also the part of protection. Perfect protection. Perfect purity. Ephesians 6, this morning, that was part of our Sunday school lesson. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God." And you know what I think many times? As the people of God, as the children of God, we go out half-cocked. We go out half-dressed every morning. And I want you to listen to me. Because if we do not take time to equip ourselves for the warfare we're going to face, we're going to be defeated. We'll come back home with our tail tucked between our legs like a whipped dog. Because we do not take time to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. Turn there just a moment. Ephesians 6. I know you looked at it this morning in Sunday school lesson. Let's look at it again. They say, what's that say? Finally, my brethren. In other words, Paul's remarks there is he wants you to know it, understand it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Do you face the devil? Does the devil ever bother you? Anybody here, the devil don't ever bother? If he don't bother you, let me tell you something, he's got you. Just there are two ways about it. Against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness and of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you, there's the term again, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, and to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Let me tell you something, we're living in evil days. Evil days. I shared this morning with a senior adult class. This past week, those men that were in charge of questioning those Al-Qaeda members that were partly, I guess you'd say, those that didn't die, that were involved in the attack on the United States of America. They questioned them, and because they said something derogatory against Allah, they have got them for blaspheming Allah, and they're subject to spend from 2 to 8 years in prison because of that. What kind of country do we live in? What is it coming to, folks? Yes, we're living in evil days. But look what he says, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, where you shall be able, you not, let's say you might be, where you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, or wicked one, Satan, devil himself, and take unto you the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you notice that? There's only one defensive weapon in the whole bunch. The one defensive weapon. And that is the Word of God. The Word of God. And the reason I say that we go out half cocked and half primed is we do not have the armor on where the devil can really make havoc in our lives. And we need to recognize that as we leave every day. Folks, the Word is the only defensive weapon that you have against Satan and his tactics. That's exactly what Jesus used on him. Satan come to him and misquoted the scripture, and Jesus set him straight on what it really says. You go and look at the temptation there in Matthew, the 4th chapter, that's exactly, Satan misquoted the scripture. But Jesus put it in the perspective of what it's all about, and that's exactly what we have as we know the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we study the Word of God. The third thing, how the Word of God should be treated by me. First thing, I should love it. I should love it. I should love it enough to set aside time every day or twice a day or maybe even 3 times a day to sit down and to read and to study it. To read and to study it. To read it and to heed it. I am to search it too. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me, and you would not come to me. But Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to search it. We are to study it. I am to feed on it. According to Jeremiah 15:16, he said it was precious. I ate the word of God, like the little boy that he said, I ate 6 biscuits. Mama says, no, you ate 6 biscuits. She said, no, you ate 8. He says, I might have ate 8. I don't know. You'll get that directly. But the thing about it is Jeremiah talks about eating and how it was sweet in his mouth. And the thing about it is, we need to recognize the sweetness of the Word of God as we study and as we take it to ourselves. That's what he's talking about there. As we take it to ourselves and take it unto ourselves, we're to hold it fast. That's what Titus said in Titus 1. I turned there. Boy, that's a good passage of Scripture. Right? Titus 1:9. When we think about the little book of Titus and what he said, what he meant when he talked about the Word of God and what the Word of God meant to him. Look what it says in Titus 1:9. It says this, holding fast the faithful word. Did you catch that? Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to sound doctrine, that he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort, that term there means to expose, and to convince or convict the gainslayers, those who are in opposition to God. That's exactly what we're here for, is to realize the truth of it and hold fast to it. Let me tell you, it's the only thing that you can really hold on to in the day in which we live. But I am also to meditate on it. In Psalm 119, verse 15, that's what the psalmist talks about there. Meditating on the Word of God. Allowing the Word of God to sink into our very being. In Psalm 1, he talks there about well, just turn there a moment. I was going to preach on this, but I might put it off another week anyhow. You'll get that too before you get home. He says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate sometimes. No, it says day and night. That means that he allows the Word of God to speak to him, to speak to him, to continually to speak to him. But you know what? I'm not only to meditate, I'm also to live it. Psalm 119, 16. Also verse 27 and also verse 7-7, as we learn to live out the Word of God, to live it out. Now then, we get to the message. Turn to 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. What is Paul saying here about the Word of God? He's talking to those people at Corinth, because if you studied the history of Corinth, you would understand, because they were a very wicked people. I mean, they were the wicked of the wicked. They were known all over the world for their wickedness and their all the sin and things that they were involved in. And here Paul is trying to write to them and to relate to them that now, because since they have come to Jesus Christ, their life is a scene, something that's be related. Look what it says, and we read those passages, but I want you to just look in verse 2. It says, and ye are our epistles. Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, he's saying that your life is open for display. Are you with me? Open for display. Is your life open for display? Yes, it is, whether you realize it or not. He says, first of all, the aspect of the gospel is a personalized thing. Verse 2. Then he talks about it's a permanent thing there in verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In other words, we are to be available and capable to relate the Word of God, to share the Word of God, to live out the Word of God. But there's something else in that passage as well. He says, you're up for public display, known and read by all men. That's exactly the way we are as the people of God. See, putting the Word of God in a personal context means that our lives are open for others to view us, to look at us, to see us, and see the change, the transformation that is taking place. And as Brother Ibe and myself, we realize that we are ordained of God, called of God to preach the Word. That is the most humbling thing that I know of, is to realize that God called you to try to explain and to preach His Word to people so that they could understand. See, the Word of God is that which we relate to you by the authority of God, so that God can do the work that is necessary in your life, whatever it may be. And that is why it's so important for you to pray and to ask God to direct Brother Ibe and myself as we share the Word of God, something that you need so that you can live the next week or the week coming, and you can glean from the Word and what's been preached, that you can defeat the things of the world and go up against Satan and the reality of him. Our lives, as we think about what Paul is saying here, we need to understand that God has made possible for us made possible for us the reality of living out the very Word of God. How do we do it? How do we do it? It's by allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. The question now, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? See, that's where it all begins. You can't, a lot of people, they're trying to be a Christian and they don't know how, because they don't know Christ. You can't be a Christian or become a Christian by trying to act like Christians. Like you gotta respond to Jesus Christ is who you gotta respond to. You've got to invite Him into the confines of your heart. It's only then when He comes into your heart and life can you live out a Christian and be a Christian. Tonight, I do not know your heart, but God does. And if I say anything to you tonight, I would say this, that we need to be all that God would have us to be, that we need to live out what God would have us to live, and that's His Word. I sung this song before, but I want to share it with you one more time, if I may.
If not in You, I wonder where will they ever see the One who really cares? If not from You, how will they find there's One who heals the broken heart and give sight to the blind? 'Cause You're the only Jesus some will ever see, and You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in You the One in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause You're the only Jesus some will ever see. And if not in You, I wonder who will show them love, and love alone can make things new. I'm not from here, how will they learn? There's One who'll trade their hopelessness for joy in return. 'Cause You're the only Jesus some will ever see, and You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in You the One in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause You're the only Jesus some will ever see. So let Him shine, let Him show, let them see Him in you. You've got to let them know, 'cause You're the only Jesus some will ever see, and You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in You the One in whom is all they'll ever need. And
Let's pray together. Lord, it's not the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's the gospel according to each of us that are here tonight. If we believe it, we'll live it. We will allow the word to be personal in our lives and to fill out the context of it, the reality of it, or else it's just a pretext to us. I pray, Lord, tonight that you'd help us to realize that we are the only Jesus some will ever